In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so you're running a little late for work, and you push down a little further on the accelerator in your car, and before you know it, you're going 12 miles per hour above the speed limit, and then you hear it, that blast of a siren. And you look in your rearview mirror, and there's the blue light, and you think, oh, gee. You pull over, and you get a ticket for speeding. When that happens, your thoughts are probably not upon God and obeying and keeping His law. You're just upset that you got caught breaking the law of the state. But the law of the state, the traffic laws, are there for a purpose. They are there for the good and well-being of your neighbor. Because if you exceed the speed limit in conditions where there are pedestrians or school children around, you could have an accident. You could hurt, injure someone, or maybe even kill someone. So to obey the traffic laws is a way of guarding and protecting your neighbor's welfare. It's a way of keeping the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, but instead you should look out for the well-being of your neighbor. So in breaking the traffic laws, you have broken God's law as well, although it's not God to whom you have to pay the court fee and the fine and the penalty. The laws of man and the laws of God, those are the focus in today's gospel reading. The situation is Holy Week. Jesus is in the temple. In a few days, he will institute the Lord's Supper. He will be betrayed, arrested, tried, mocked, humiliated, tortured, and crucified. And Jesus' enemies are out to get him. They are looking for some way to do so. So the Pharisees go and plot among themselves. How can we get this fellow to entangle himself, to trip himself up in the things he teaches and says and preaches? And they figure out a way. And they decide they are going to consort with the Herodians. The Herodians were the ones who supported Herod as tetrarch over Judea. And to be a Herodian was to be in league with the Romans. You know, the occupiers of the national homeland, the oppressors, those who ruled with an iron fist. Normally, Pharisees and the Herodians did not get along, but in this case, they had a common enemy. And that common enemy was our Lord Jesus Christ. So they cooperate together to try to entangle Jesus in his words. And here's what they do. The disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians approach Jesus, and they butter him up at first. They're trying to get him to let down his guard. They say to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, only God's. And you don't judge people by their appearances or by their status or by their rank in society." Again, that's what they're doing. They're buttering Jesus up so then they can close in and get him. And this is the question they have for Jesus. "Since you are such a good teacher, since you are so faithful to God, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful? Is it correct? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now again, Caesar was the emperor, the head of the Roman Empire, of which Judea was a part. And again, for many faithful Jews, the Romans were viewed as an oppressive authority, occupiers of God's land. To consort with the Romans was the next thing to making yourself unclean in God's eyes. So this is the dilemma, the question, the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians posed to Jesus. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You see, if Jesus says, why, of course it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, he's going to alienate the Jews who think that any slight degree of cooperation with the Roman occupiers is an insult to God and is a sin, a blatant sin. And if he says, why, no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Herodians and the priestly officials who are close to the Romans will go to the Romans and say, this fellow is teaching sedition. He is an enemy of Caesar. You need to get him. Which in fact is kind of what happened when Jesus was crucified, because when Pilate wanted to let him go, the Jewish authorities cried out, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. So anyway, that's a dilemma. And Jesus, God in the flesh, is aware of their malice. He's aware that they're trying to trip him up. So he says to them, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? To put to the test is to tempt. Satan put Jesus to the test in the wilderness. People put Jesus to the test in various places in the gospel. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. These people were doing that with Jesus. And he calls them hypocrites, which is a slap in the face. Because what if I singled out the people sitting over here on the front pew and said, you're just a bunch of slimy hypocrites. Well, actually, you know, they are. But so am I. We all put on false masks of religiosity. So you can say it back to me, Fred. And you in the pulpit are just a slimy hypocrite. But remember, these are the religious people Jesus is talking to. And they take offense at this word. So Jesus says to them, okay, show me the coin used to pay the tax. And they brought him a denarius, a coin that had an image of Caesar on it, and words saying something to the effect that Caesar was the ruler of the world. The fact that they could so rapidly produce a denarius, these Pharisees, indicated that maybe they weren't as opposed to Caesar as they thought they were, because after all, they were using Caesar's coinage. So Jesus takes the coin and he says, whose image and like inscription is this on the coin? The answer, of course, is it's the image of Caesar. The inscription on the coin identifies that this is Caesar. And the Pharisees and the Herodians are forced to admit it's Caesar's. Here's where Jesus escapes the trap. And here's where Jesus says something to the church of every age, and especially to the church of today, the church in this nation. Okay? It's Caesar's image. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. In Romans 13, Paul tells the church that we are to pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Now, it's easy to think that those taxes and the tax rate is way too high. Maybe you don't agree with that. But at any rate, when it comes time to pay the taxes, I'm not aware of anyone who says, "Oh, goody, 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 I get to sign over a check for $1,000 to the IRS." But nonetheless, as Christians, we are to pay taxes to the government of the land. You see, there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of the left, the civil authority, but there is also the kingdom of the right, the kingdom of heaven, the church, the religious authority. Civil government cannot save us. Only salvation is only found in the kingdom of the right, in the kingdom of the heaven, in the church, where the gospel is proclaimed and the sacraments are celebrated according to Christ's institution. Government is supposed to protect those who do good and punish those who do evil, not the reverse. While the church is called to proclaim the gospel to sinners, to call them to repentance, to deliver to them the good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world, to say to sinners, as I say to you right now, and the words bounce back to me, you are forgiven. Christ died for your sins. God loves you. God accepts you. God has welcomed you into His kingdom. You belong to God. Guess what? You know, they say nothing is certain but death and taxes. Well, the salvation of God in Christ Jesus is certain to all who believe. And when you die, when you go to be with the Lord, when you're resurrected, there ain't going to be no IRS. There ain't going to be no Caesar. So you see, God is the ultimate authority. Absolutely. Now this word Jesus uses in talking about the denarius, whose image and inscription is this? It's Caesar's. It's the state's. Therefore, it's fine and good to pay taxes to the state. But if the state commands us to do something contrary to the word of God, if the state demands it of us, we are to obey God rather than men. That's what the apostles said when they were told to preach no longer in the name of Jesus. Our responsibilities, our duties, our status in the kingdom of the right, the kingdom of heaven, is greater than anything that the kingdom of the left, the civil government, can expect of us or demand of us. You know, we all know the Pledge of Allegiance. You say it before baseball games, etc. That is a pledge of loyalty to the state. But we said the Nicene Creed here in the church, here in the kingdom of the right. And next Sunday, we'll say the Apostles' Creed. And that is a pledge of loyalty to Christ, our Savior, to the triune God who has created and redeemed us and sanctified us. The Pledge of Allegiance has no place in the kingdom of the right, just as if you're at a baseball game and the crowd stands to recite the Pledge of Allegiance, the Nicene Creed has no place there. We must make a distinction between the two kingdoms. Let me ask you this. Whose image is upon you? Is it Caesar's? Or is it God's? We're told in Genesis that God created man in his own image and likeness, and that image was marred in the fall. The New Testament tells us that now Jesus, the second Adam, is the very image of God. He is the one who shows forth what God intended our human race to be. He is the one who possesses that perfect righteousness with which Adam and Eve were originally created and that they discarded, all for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus Christ is the one who bears the image of God, and you who have been baptized into Christ, you who have been baptized in the name of the triune God, you who have faith in Christ can know this. The image of God is being recreated in you. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but above all, give to God what is God's, which, according to Romans chapter 12, is you, yourself, all of you. Therefore, surrender your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. When Christ died for you, it wasn't just to save your soul. It was to save all of you. And all of you belongs to God. So, render to God the things that are God's. And if the state demands something of the church or something of you that is contrary to God's law, you and I are obligated to obey God rather than men. That's the calling of us Christians, because the triune God is our first loyalty. Be reminded of that every time you confess the creeds. Be reminded of that every time you hear the words in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Be reminded of that when you come to the altar to receive Jesus' body and blood today in Holy Communion. Yeah, the state gives welfare to people, whether or not it distributes that welfare equitably is up for debate. But the state can't give you the bread of eternal life. So, dear Christian friends, in this day, when the state is encroaching further and further upon the church, when the church is enacting laws contrary to God's word, remember your first loyalty. Remember that it is not Caesar who is God, but Jesus is Lord. No person occupying any political office is Lord. I am not Lord. Christ alone is Lord. And it is for the sake of this confession that the early Christian martyrs were willing to die, because they would not say, Caesar is Lord, which was the loyalty oath in the Roman Empire. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one to whom we owe our ultimate allegiance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.